going to come from 1 Corinthians. As we are preaching through this book, I want us to focus a little bit tonight on judgment and how judgments are made. Among the many problems that exist in the church in Corinth, being unified was a big problem, was the main problem, I believe, that the Holy Spirit addresses in this letter. In dealing with the problem, the Apostle Paul rebuked their spiritual immaturity. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And remarked in his own case about how the people needed to be more concerned about what God thought about them other than what each other thought or even what they thought among themselves. In tonight's lesson, chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul presents three types or three courts of judgment. The first court of judgment is the court of judgment by men. The second court of judgment is the court of judgment by one's own conscience. And the third court of judgment that Paul addresses is a court of judgment by God or by Christ himself. In our court system that we have in America, we have a local federal court. If a decision is made there that is counter to a person's desire, it can be appealed to the Federal District Court of Appeals. If that does not go the way the person desires, it can then be taken to the Federal Supreme Court, in which the judgment, in each of these cases, the judgment of one court is more binding than any of the judgments made in a lesser court. Tonight, I want us to try to envision this as we look through these three verses, verses 3 through 5, how Paul presents the same imagery, the imagery of judgment of people's opinion versus the judgment of one's own opinion or one's own conscience versus that of what is Christ's opinion. Paul's view of this, he says in the first part of verse 3, is it a small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court? Note, he said, it's a small thing. In the Greek there it might read a very small thing. But he didn't say it's nothing. He didn't say your opinions do not matter. Paul was often concerned about what other people thought in some matters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, he was concerned about what the weak brother thought. In chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, he was concerned about what a lost person thought. But what people thought of him personally was a very small thing. His accomplishments, his status as a preacher, that wasn't a very big deal to him. Didn't matter if he got the accolades. Didn't matter if somebody thought he was a great preacher or not a great preacher. And the reason for his view, he knew how fallible the opinions of men are. He knew how our thoughts, our opinions about people and things can fluctuate and change, and sometimes not for good reasons. He knew a lot of times, especially in the church at Corinth, he knew the criteria for which they were making judgments was fallible, was failed. Paul stresses in chapter 1 the importance of understanding that it is Jesus who died, not Apollos, not Peter, not Paul. He knew that man often looks at the outward appearance of someone. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. That's not how God looks. It's a problem that Paul had to deal with over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 and verses 10. And he knew what the Lord had said about how God sees the heart, how God sees man, in John chapter 7 and in verse 24. So, Paul understood and knew that how people thought was important to some degree, but it was probably not near as important as the person's own understanding of himself, a person's own conscience, and ultimately what Christ's conscience. As he was to write, beginning with verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "But with me it is a small thing that I should be judged by you or by some human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of the darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each man's praise will come from God." You see, Paul's view of this, he says, I don't even judge myself. He's not discounting examining oneself, as he would say later in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, that we are to examine ourselves for the faith that lieth within us, to see where we are regards to our faith. He's not discouraging examining oneself. We're to examine ourselves, as he would say in chapter 11, before taking the Lord's Supper. We're to examine ourselves in regards to our salvation. And he notes the importance, as he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 19, and chapter 3 and verse 9, the importance of one answering and having a clear conscience. But as we look there, notice the reason for his view. He knew how fallible man's conscience during self-examination can be. In Acts chapter 23 in verse 1, Paul says he served God with a clear conscience. The entire time he was out murdering or having Christians murdered, fighting against the church, he was doing it with a clear conscience. He knew that a person's conscience was that which is trained. It amazes me. A lot of times says, well, I didn't violate my conscience. And I've heard people say that after they had committed a sin or after they had done something they should not have done. And it makes me wonder then if that's okay in your mind to behave like that, what else is okay with you? Paul recognized in himself that even though he had served God with a clear conscience, he had done wrong. He says, I can't even make judgments concerning my own self. It's not near as important. More important than what somebody else thinks of me. But it's not near as important as what God has to say. You see, Paul acknowledged this possibility. For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. First part of verse 4. How we see ourselves in many ways is important. But when it comes down to us standing before the judgment throne of God, how God sees us is far more important. And I really just want us to hold on to this thought for a moment here. Who was Saul? Who was Paul? If you read Philippians chapter 3, here is a Jew of Jews. Here is a man of man's. Here is a servant of God with a clear conscience, with a determined focus. Here is a man who had dedicated his life to wanting to serve and teach God's word. And then he comes face to face with Christ on the way to Damascus. A confrontation that changed him. That changed how he saw himself. What did he say? If anyone has a right to brag, I have a right to brag, if I'm bragging according to the flesh. But he knew his own conscience was fallible. While his conscience was clear, he knew it did not make him right. And then when we look at the third court of judgment that is presented, Paul's view of the court of judgment by Christ, he knew that he who judges me is the Lord. Last part of verse 4 there, he understood that the importance of Christ's judgment was that which was going to matter. This refers to the judgment of Christ made in verse 5. For he knew that Christ will judge men at his coming. That man will stand before God to be judged by him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Regardless of what we think about ourselves, what does God think? He viewed the Lord's judgment as superior. Because why? Go on the last part of verse 5. For he will bring to light the hidden things of the heart. That should cause us a moment of pause or a moment of soberness, if you will, in our thinking. You know, we've learned to put on a smile. James told me up in Wisconsin, he says they have a saying up there, it's called Wisconsin Nice. And I said, what's Wisconsin Nice? He says people up here are taught to always be pleasant and to be nice while they're face to face with you. But it's when you turn your back, or when they turn their back, the people around them get to hear what they really think. Scripture says, God's going to look at the heart. He's going to see. He's going to, there's that scary word, he's going to reveal the hidden things of the heart. That means not just what I've said, but what I've thought. I have to confess, family, there are some things that I have thought I don't want anybody to know about. There have been some opinions I've had about people, situation, and events that never saw the light of day. But the Scripture says that God's going to reveal them. We look at this. And he knew that the Lord knows the secrets of men. John 2, verses 24 and 25. He knew the Lord was judging even then as he was writing this. Verse 5. As I'm doing this right, God knows. God judges. You remember Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? What is it, 11 times? God says, I know. I know. I know. I know. I know your works. I know what you put up with. I know what you don't put up with. I know what you like. I know what you don't like. I know how you endure. I know how you're persecuted. I know how you persecute. I know how you treat people. Over and over again, I know. And as Paul talks about to the church in Corinth, and I want us to really grab a hold of this with our teeth and nails. What's the problem in Corinth? A lack of unity. There's a lot of things that Paul could address here in this book, and he does. But he brings the whole book back to the idea and the understanding that we are to be united in Christ. Here, he talks in a small section of verses 3 through 5 of chapter 4, the importance of us knowing that what other people say about us may have some value. What we think about ourselves can play a part in how we behave. But what's most important is what does God say? What does God think about the way that I treat you? What does God say about the words that I use in declaring His message? What does God say in regards to the illustrations spoken or lived out in my life? So we have three judgments the court of judgment by men, the court of judgment by our own opinions, our own conscience, if you will, and the court of judgment by Christ. Here's a serious question. To which judgment are we appealing for the hope of our salvation? Let me say it even plainer. Whose judgment affects our eternity and determines our eternity? Do we need to consider one another? Yes. Isn't that what Romans 14 is about? Considering people's thoughts and feelings and behaviors? Yeah. Judge a tree by its fruit, Jesus said, by all means. Do I need to be concerned about my own conscience? Yeah. Whatever is not of faith is sin, by all means. I need to be making sure I'm not violating my conscience. But one thing I had taught to me years ago is that one's own conscience is a matter of their training. And so it can be fallible. But it's going to be the judgment seat of God, from which the Spirit of God will come, which the words of God will be spoken, the judgment will be made, and we will hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me." So wherein will we find our freedom? Wherein do we find our unity? In men's opinion? I've been with church long enough to know in most congregations you can't decide on the color of curtains and unify over it. One thing, in our communion, I'm so thankful I have not heard a single squabble about our bread. I can't say that everywhere I've been. You know, we consider one another. That's important. But whose judgment matters? On the final day, will it matter what you say about your sister or your brother or your preacher or your elders? Will it matter what they have said about you? On the final day, will it matter if you say, "Behold, I thought," if it's contrary to God's... There's a sermon right there. Y'all going to hear that sermon, I guess. I'm going to work that up. But is my thinking sufficient? Or do we understand Jesus to say, "The words which I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day"? Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Are we pleasing God? Let me change that. Am I pleasing God? Is Gary Bennett, you put your name there, pleasing God? Because it's going to be his court of judgment that eternally affects my residence. He's given us confidence that we can have in our relationship with him. But our relationship cannot be stalled if we're going to be close to him. We have to grow. We have to be like him. There's a way that your family here, your church family, can encourage or help you in your spiritual walk